Let's take our Bibles and we'll open them to the 21st chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. Now, we've had this passage of Scripture read already this morning, but I want to read just a couple of verses here. As we do so, let's stand, if we're able, out of respect for the Word of God. Let's look at verse number 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying... Then it goes on and quotes from the Old Testament. And then let's move down to verse number 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit move in our midst and in our hearts. And may we yield ourselves unto thy ministries today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most amazing things in Scripture, though so often we never think these thoughts, but one of the most amazing things is that on this day, the Jews had to ask that question that we just read. As Jesus rode into the city, we call it Palm Sunday because of the palm branches that were used. Not just palms, we find that they... put their clothing down. It was a designation of great honor to the one riding to pave his way with the palms and the clothing. But nevertheless, as Jesus rode in, the Bible calls it the triumphal entry. But as he rode in, they're honoring him. But as they're honoring him, they're wondering, well, who is this? What's all the ado to do about? Why are we doing what we're doing? But they all seem to have gotten caught up in the moment and joining in the praise and in the ceremony of the day. But they asked the question, who is this? And as they came to the conclusion that we saw there in verse number 11, they came to the conclusion that this is a prophet. The prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. But we know that this one who rode on the back of that animal that day was much more than a prophet. He was, in fact, a prophet, but he was also a priest and he was a king. He was God in the flesh, born of a virgin, conceived in a virgin's womb. He had lived at that time about 33 years and had never yet sinned, nor would he ever sin. Though he bore the sin of the entire world on his shoulders as he hung on the cross shortly after this, but he was the very Son of God, and as they asked, who is this? It's an amazing question to be asked because they should have known. They should have known. I want to look at three particular passages of the Old Testament that they should have known that would have identified who this is riding into the city. We need to see this because as they're scratching their heads, caught up in all the enthusiasm, all the excitement of the moment of the holiday... they don't know who they're celebrating. They don't know why they're celebrating. And doesn't that just speak of today? As you go and you see the Easter, this is the very name itself, demonstrates how relevant this question that they're asking is today. Still being asked. But as you see the Easter displays and the Easter ads, it's all about the bunnies and the eggs. But Easter has nothing to do, at least Resurrection Sunday has nothing to do with rabbits or eggs. It's all about a Savior who came from heaven, who one day rode gloriously into the city of Jerusalem. A few days later was betrayed, nailed to a cross, died, buried, but then rose again on Resurrection Sunday. So who is this? Let's look first in Zechariah chapter 9. Matthew is quoting Zechariah. If you're not familiar, just turn back a few pages. Don't go too far because the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. And just before Malachi comes Zechariah. But in Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9, God is letting everyone know several hundred years before this event takes place, he's telling them that it will, in fact, take place. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem.
Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so God gives Zechariah about 400 years, 500 years before the event takes place. He gives him the information what would take place on this exact day. And so God is just simply fulfilling his word as he always does. He never breaks his word. He never lies. He never lets us down. There's not a single prophecy that was supposed to have been fulfilled that did not get fulfilled. And we know with all confidence that all the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled will. Amen. Because God keeps his word to the minutest details. And he tells Jerusalem and he tells the Jew here through Zechariah that the day will come when their king, it's unquestionable in their minds who that king would refer to, would be the Son of God riding triumphantly into the city to set up his kingdom. That he would ride on a colt, the foal of an ass. And he's doing exactly that. And so again, we look with amazement at the question back in Matthew that the people ask, who is this? God told them who it was hundreds of years before it happened. And if they had just applied themselves to the Word of God, they would have known. If they had just applied themselves to the Word of God, they could have looked out in faith and see that He brings us salvation. This is our King. This is the Son of God. He is riding, just like God said, through Zechariah. Turn, if you would, over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now as you get to Daniel chapter 9, plunk a finger in there and go back a little bit further to Zechariah 25. We always attribute the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 to Daniel, but it actually was originally given to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 25, look with me in verse number 8. Jeremiah 25:8, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words that I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds, and according to the words of their own lands. Now here in the book of Jeremiah, we see that God gives him the prophecy, gives him the information that it wouldn't be long and Israel would go into captivity to Babylon and they would be there for 70 years. And so you have the 70-year prophecy, and Daniel, looking now in the book of Daniel, is reading this and he's doing the math. Now Daniel's over in Babylon. He's serving the same king mentioned by name by Jeremiah, or in Jeremiah, named by God. And Daniel's began to realize that 70 years are almost expired. But it sure doesn't seem like there's any release anytime soon. And so we'll pick it up in the first verse of Daniel chapter 9, and we really need to do the entire chapter, and so this is going to be a real trick, but nevertheless, in verse number 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the reign of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years Word of the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so Daniel, as I said, is studying the word of God, and he begins to understand what Jeremiah had said. In verse number 3, what is the first thing he does? Because he doesn't understand it. He says, now this seems easy. God says after 70 years we're going to be set free. But as I view the world about me, there's no way this is ever going to happen. I don't understand what God is trying to tell me. Could God be wrong? Could he be speaking allegorically? Could this just be figurative language that really doesn't mean we're ever going to get out of Babylon? And so he goes to prayer to ask God for understanding. Verse number 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Notice his sincerity. When is the last time you prayed with supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes? Now, if you don't know what sackcloth is, it's about the same as wearing a burlap bag. Probably a little bit more comfortable than a burlap bag or even wool. You ever wear something wool and it's, for so many people, it's so itchy? Well, that's about what this is talking about when he says sackcloth. It was a sign of humility. It's a sign of telling God, this that I'm asking is the most important thing in my life at this moment. That's some sincere prayer. Daniel's desire to understand the Word of God became the most important factor in his life at that moment. So often we come to a place in God's Word that we don't understand. What do? Shrug our shoulders and go on. Or we appeal to men and see what they have to say. When's the last time we thought to go to God to have Him explain to us His Word? You see, that's what the Holy Spirit has been given to us for. Well, anyway, that's what Daniel does. And it's interesting how he begins to pray to God. Because he doesn't pray like you and I would pray. He prays a little bit differently. Now, Daniel is a man who is has a hold of God's throne, who God recognizes and answers the prayers of. Something we all desire, something we all would want. Notice what he says and how he prays. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great God, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. In other words, he's saying, God, You keep Your covenants in verse number 4, but he says in verses 5 and 6, he said, but we, men, depart from Your precepts and Your covenants. In verse number 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee. So he says, God, You're righteous. But then in contrast, he goes on to say that men are sinful, are trespassers. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. Then in verse number 9, he says this, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. And so he says, God, You're a merciful God, but on our behalf, we're just disobedient children. Verses 10 and 11, he says at the end of verse 9, though we have rebelled against Him, neither have we obeyed the voice of our Lord. Verse number 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed, even by departing. Well, in verse 11, we see that God keeps His word. In verse 13 through 15, we find that man neglects his word. You see what Daniel, as he's seeking to understand God's word, it's a prayer of confession. He says, God, the reason I don't understand this is because I'm out of tune with You. Because of the sin in my life and the sin of the nation, we find ourselves in the mess that we find ourselves, and You in Your mercy and in Your grace have promised us a deliverance. And it seems that time is now according to what I just read, but I don't understand how all this fits together. We're still sinners. We haven't changed. You haven't changed. Please help me understand how all this fits together. And so God does exactly what He asks. And He sends Gabriel in verse number 20. Where it says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, thy commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and the vision. God's not going to send us an angel like he did to Daniel. Let me just say that right up front. Because he's already taken care of it, hasn't he? Who has he sent rather than an angel? The blessed Holy Spirit. In other words, God himself came personally the moment you got saved to indwell you, so that when you come to curious parts in the Word of God that you don't understand, God says, I'm already here. Just ask me. We need to learn to ask as Daniel asked in order that we might receive the explanation. But he goes on to say, and here's where it applies into what's taking place in the book of Matthew that we read about as Jesus rides triumphantly into Israel and all the crowd is excited and enthusiastic and caught up in the moment and throwing their clothes and their palm branches down in his path as he rides in triumphantly into the city. But they ask, well, who is this? What's this all about? Why are we honoring this man in such a magnificent way? In Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall, even into troublous times. Now, when Daniel was given this explanation, that commandment to go forth and rebuild the city had not yet happened. That was yet future. And yet, the exact commandment happens and that city was built in troublous times. Read the book of Nehemiah. You'll find how troublous it was and how much difficulty they had in opposition. But nevertheless, he's telling Daniel, look, as soon as that commandment goes forth, the clock starts on those 70 weeks. The next verse says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's Good Friday. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That's the Romans. That happened in 70 AD. And the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now we're going to be talking more about this evening, and so I won't go into the verse 27. But nonetheless, what God is giving to Daniel is an outline of the history of the Jews, pretty much from his day forward into eternity. All in one little nutshell. Now, he gave it to Jeremiah, but he's explaining it now to Daniel. And a part of that prophecy is the Messiah being cut off. And involved in that is the restoration of the city. Is the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. And if you do the math and you figure everything in, and there's a book by Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. And he'll take you through all the math and all that happened from the day that commandment was given to rebuild the city to what we know as Palm Sunday, to the very day is the day Jesus came in. If the Jew had done the math and had understood the Word of God and had been like Daniel, had that tender heart to desire to know what God was telling them, instead of just saying, well, I don't understand it, maybe next time I read, or maybe I'll hear someone explain this where I understand it, but I'll just keep moving on to something that's a little more relevant in my life. I don't need to understand every part of God's Word, just those parts that apply to my daily life. Maybe they wouldn't have had to ask the question of who is this? Maybe they would have heard someone ask who is this, and they would have been able to say, this is the King who brings salvation, who's lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. Maybe they would have had the answer, but they didn't. And that's the problem they had this day, and that's why just a week later they're able to raise their hands and say, crucify him, crucify him. You see, God gave them plenty of warning. We have a prophecy in Isaiah as well. Look in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Now this one doesn't relate specifically to Palm Sunday, but it still should have answered who that was on Palm Sunday. In Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. We know that describes the ministry, the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go to different places in the Gospels and see that's exactly what happened. So that when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem that day and he was honored in such a magnificent way as he was, and the people in the crowd that are dropping their coats and putting the palm branches in his path so that he would have that to ride upon as that sign of dignity and honor to him, they would have recognized this as the same one that healed Aunt Gertrude and Uncle Mel and my cousin, and they had such maladies and they were near death and even raised a few from the dead. This is that same one that Isaiah spoke about. This is what they should have been saying. That the deaf were able to hear and the lame were able to walk and the dumb were able to speak. This is him, and this is why we honor him, and he is our King and he is our Savior. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. They should have been able to answer that question. Who is this? That they were all asking one another that day. And as amazing as it is to read the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, identifying him, especially the one in Daniel that to the day told them when their king would come riding triumphantly in, and they were clueless. In our day and age, people are still asking, who is this? We live in a Christian country, don't we? The gospel has been sounded out in our nation from before it was formed. I love reading the history of the Baptists and our nation and of others. I've been preaching the gospel for a lot of years. And yet we know that all around our church and all throughout our community there are people that if Jesus were to come into our town, they would be asking, well, who is this? Why do we do him such honor? And because we know people like this are out there today, it gives us justification and encouragement to take things like this into our neighborhoods and hang them on their doors so that they might have an answer and that they might be able to read the scriptures that will explain to them who he is and why Resurrection Sunday is such a big deal and why Good Friday is so important to the Christian life. Why our calendar is dated around his life and ministry. Who is this? I trust you have the answer. The question then remains, will you share that answer with those God brings along your pathway? And so just a very simple thought, a very simple message, the Jews should have known and let others know. We know. Do we let others know? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing with us who you are and why you came. Help us who know to have the courage, to have the backbone, to have the fearlessness to be able to share with others what someone else shared with us, that they too might have eternal life, that they might understand why we celebrate this day above all others. Encourage our hearts just now to share with another this week, to invite another to church, to give out another gospel tract, because the world lies in darkness and has no hope apart from Christ. Father, may we share the good news with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.